Of the Lord, part 6. Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets. I should have got Elizabeth to bring her French horn tonight. To stand beside me and just play the whole time I was preaching. No amen from the very back. All right. Leviticus chapter 23, 23 through 25, and Numbers chapter 29. 1 through 6. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present a food offering to the Lord." Numbers 29. "On the first day of the seventh month, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. It is a day for you to sound the trumpets. As an aroma pleasing to the Lord, offer a burnt offering of one young bull, one ram, and 7 male lambs, a year old, all without defect. With the bull, offer a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of finest flour, mixed with olive oil. With the ram, 2/10, and with each of the 7 lambs, 1/10. Include 1 male goat as a sin offering to make atonement for you. These are in addition to the monthly and daily burnt offerings with the grain offerings and drink offerings as specified. They are food offerings presented to the Lord, a pleasing aroma." Jesus, let the trumpet sound in our heart and soul tonight and reveal who you are to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Number 1. The Feast of Tabernacles. Tabernacles was the last of the required feast seasons. It included the Feast of Trumpets, which we're going to talk about specifically tonight, Atonement, and Tabernacles. So this feast season of Tabernacles included 3 individual feasts: Feast of Trumpets, Feast of Atonement, and Feast of Tabernacles. So we have 3 feast seasons. Passover is a feast season. Pentecost is a feast season. Tabernacles is a feast season. There are 7 individual feasts within those 3 feast seasons. And as with Passover and Pentecost, at Tabernacles, all Jewish males are required to journey to the place God has told them to journey to, which would be Jerusalem. The Feast of Tabernacles celebrated during the first month, the first month of the new year, the seventh month of the sacred calendar, the month of Tishrei. This was celebrated at the end of the harvest season. So it is also called the Feast of Ingathering, Exodus chapter 23, verse 16. So the Feast of Tabernacles, the season of Tabernacles, is also called the Feast of Ingathering. By this time, when you get to Tabernacles, all the harvest, the olives, the grapes, the wheat, the barley has been harvested, is complete. So both the land and the people are coming to a state of rest. So the teaching of the feast season of Tabernacles was God wanting his people to learn how to rest in him. That's important. Tabernacles is God showing his people during this feast season how to rest in him. How many of us need to learn how to just rest in God? The Feast of Tabernacles represents the 3rd major encounter the Israelites or the believers can have with God through the person and work of Jesus the Messiah. If you remember back to Passover, Passover season teaches us about God's peace. Pentecost, the season of Pentecost, teaches us about God's power. And Tabernacles will teach us about God's rest. God's rest is the place believers can arrive at. We come to in our walk with God where we find contentment in God just for who he is. Not for anything he does, although we praise him for that. Just for who he is, we rest in his presence. Number two, God gave the following instructions concerning the Feast of Trumpets. Feast of Trumpets. So the very start of the Feast of Tabernacles starts with the Feast of Trumpets. This kicks off the season of Tabernacles. The Feast of Trumpets was on the first day of the seventh month on the sacred calendar, on the religious calendar. First day of the seventh month, the Hebrew month of Tishrei, which began the season of Tabernacles. It corresponds to our months of September and October. So sometime around September or October, the season of Tabernacles will begin. The Feast of Trumpets will begin. Tishrei is also, it's not only the seventh month on the sacred calendar, it's also the first month on the civil calendar. Remember, the Jewish people have two calendars. They have a religious calendar, a sacred calendar, and a civil calendar or an agricultural calendar. So it is the first month on the civil calendar. So that makes this the beginning, the first month. Our first month is January, which begins our new year. So their first month on the Jewish civil calendar makes Tishrei their new year. So the Hebrew name for the beginning of the year is Rosh Hashanah. You heard that term before? You didn't know what it meant, but it means new year. It means head of the year. So Rosh Hashanah, Tishrei, somewhere between September and October for us is the Jewish new year. The main purpose of the Feast of Trumpets was to announce the arrival of the seventh month in order to prepare the people for the Day of Atonement. You've heard of the Day of Atonement before. The most sacred day in the Jewish year. The Day of Atonement comes 10 days after the Feast of Trumpets. So the Feast of Trumpets is to get everybody ready with this joyful celebration announcing it's about time for the Day of Atonement. The seventh month on the sacred calendar was also special because it was the last month in the religious season. We have 12 months in our season, but in the religious calendar, the seventh month ended their religious season. So it was a time when God would complete or show his completed work in his dealings with his people for that year. The seventh month on the religious calendar, seven in Scripture is the number of completion. So God ending the religious calendar at the seventh month, God is showing his people a completed work through these feast seasons that we have talked about, showing them that his work is complete. And if, as they follow him through these feast seasons and receive everything that he has for them in these feast seasons, the work that he has will be completed in them. So Tishrei, the Feast of Trumpets, Season of Tabernacles, is the last time that the Jewish males are required to go to Jerusalem for a feast until the following year at Passover. They start over again. They take the winter off, so to speak. But then they start back up in the spring at Passover with the first month, and they start their religious feasts over again. Now, the day was not marked by special events outside of the sacrifices which they would have done in the temple. The day was marked mainly by the blast of these trumpets. This was also called the feast of what was that phrase? The joyful anointing is also called that as well. So the day was marked by the blast of these trumpets all throughout the Jerusalem. The Hebrews always blew the trumpet on the first day of each month, so everyone would know that the new month had arrived. But at the Feast of Trumpets on the seventh month in the civil calendar, the first month on the sacred calendar, They would blow these extra long blasts, extra loud, and it would happen throughout the day. And originally, when God ordained this to happen, it was two silver trumpets that were used, blown throughout the region that God chose. I don't know how this happened, but it got replaced, the two silver trumpets got replaced by the shofar. You heard of the shofar before, the ram's horn? I looked and I looked and I looked and I could not find why the two silver trumpets got replaced by the shofar. So we'll just say that it did. And if you are have more information, you can tell me afterwards, and or maybe you can look it up and you can find where I could not find. So the type of trumpet that would be used in the Feast of Trumpets became the ram's horn, the shofar. The shofar was used because of Abraham and Isaac. It was blown in remembrance of the ram that was sacrificed in the place of Isaac back in Genesis 22:13. So to the Hebrews, the sound of the trumpet, it represented both the voice of God and the might of God. You can read Numbers 10, which we're going to read a little bit of that as well. If you would like some more information, follow up about the use of trumpets in worship. Number three. Trumpets were blown to assemble the people to worship. Trumpets were blown to assemble the people to worship, to break camp, and as an alarm in preparation for battle. To assemble the people to worship, to break camp, and as an alarm in preparation for battle. There are other reasons that the trumpet was used as well, but we're going to talk about these three specifically tonight. Again, Numbers chapter 10, verse 2. Make two trumpets of hammered silver. That was the beginning instruction, the two silver trumpets. And use them for calling the community together and for having the camps set out. So calling the community together and having them set out. Numbers 10, chapter 10, verse 10. Also at your times of rejoicing, so at your times of worship, your appointed festivals and new moon feasts, you are to sound the trumpets over your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, and they will be a memorial for you before your God. In Numbers chapter 10, verse 9. When you go into battle in your own land against an enemy who is oppressing you, sound a blast on the trumpets. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. The angel told Joshua to march the army around the city of Jericho once each day for 6 days. The seven priests are to follow the army, each blowing a shofar, followed by another group of priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and they were followed up by a rear guard. All were to march in absolute silence. The only noise that was heard was the sound of the shofars, and probably the people inside Jericho thinking these Israelites were crazy. On the seventh day, march around the city seven times, and when Joshua gives the command, the priests are to blow one long, loud blast on the shofar. Then everyone was to give the shout, and the walls would come. You've heard this story. All right. We'll come back to that. Number four. The Jewish people began to call God the horn of their salvation. The Jewish people began to call God the horn of their salvation. As God spoke to the people and used the trumpets to fight their battles for them, they begin to say, God is the horn, He is the trumpet of our salvation. Meaning that God was their deliverer who fought their battles for them and saved them from their enemies. David wrote this, King David, the warrior king, he wrote this in Psalms 18, 13. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation. Referring back to these trumpets, referring back to God going before us in the battle. My stronghold, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Because God is the horn of my salvation, because he fights the battle, because he goes before me, because he is my stronghold, because I call upon him, that's when I am saved from my enemies, not when I fight my own battles, not when I toot my own horn, but when God is the horn of my salvation. Number five, Jesus is God's horn of salvation. Jesus is God's horn of salvation. In Luke chapter 1, Zechariah, the priest, he was so excited that his son John, that you know as John the Baptist, he was so excited that his son, his baby John, had just been born. He began to prophesy and to proclaim and to write this sacred song about the Messiah, who was about to be born, and that his baby son John, who would be the prophet, who would go before him, he began to say these words about Messiah, whom we know would be Jesus, in Luke chapter 1, 68 through 71. Zechariah said, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." This hadn't happened yet. This was about to happen, but he was prophesying and proclaiming this is about to happen. "And has raised up a horn of salvation," the trumpet. He's going before us. "As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies." Where did he get that from? Got it from David back in Psalms chapter 18. "That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." So Zechariah referred to the Messiah, which would be Jesus, which would be born in just a few verses, Luke chapter 2, Merry Christmas, as the horn of salvation. What's God's horn of salvation? Well, they wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, who would save us from our enemies. Now, in the first century, the enemies of the Jewish people, the enemies of John, the enemy of Zechariah, the enemies that the Jewish people wanted to be saved from was who? The Romans. The Jewish people were looking for a great deliverer who would overthrow the Roman Empire and establish Israel like Joshua. They wanted somebody like Joshua, who marched into the promised land and knocked down the walls and defeated the enemies and defeated the Canaanites and defeated these Romans. Now Jesus' purpose, they see him and he's just a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, and he grows up and starts saying, "Blessed are the peacemakers," and he starts laying down his life and for his enemies. And all of a sudden, Jesus' purpose as the horn of salvation was not to destroy the Roman Empire. And they're going, and even John the Baptist, when he's thrown in prison by, you know, King Herod, he goes, "What's going on here? Are you the horn of salvation or not? I'm in prison here. What's going on?" And Jesus said, "Tell them that the blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached them, and blessed are those who are not offended by the fact that I'm the horn of salvation." Okay. So his purpose was not to destroy the works of the Roman Empire per se. His purpose was to destroy the works of Satan and sin that is in man's heart that made this evil possible that was in the world. So Jesus came to save the Jews and the Gentiles and the Romans. This is what the shofar blast looks like when Jesus is the horn of salvation. Jesus defeated the enemies of our souls and our bodies and for all who believe. Number six, learning to live in the victory of Jesus as the horn of our salvation is a prerequisite to entering the rest of God. Learning to live in the victory of Jesus as the horn of our salvation is a prerequisite to entering the rest of God. The Feast of Trumpets symbolizes the fifth step in our walk with God. It's the fifth individual feast. Our strength and our power come from God through Jesus as the trumpet of God, as the shofar of God, as the horn of salvation. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for pulling down strongholds. I want to pull down strongholds. I want the walls to come tumbling down. But it does not happen the way Joshua did it, because our weapons are not, our warfare is not carnal, but mighty through God. God has defeated Satan for us through Messiah Jesus. That means we don't have to try and defeat Satan and evil ourselves. He has already defeated them when he said, "It is finished," on the cross. We simply stand in the victory God has already won for us. How do we do this? We do this by putting on the spiritual armor of God, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, 13 through 18. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Joshua won a very strange victory back in Joshua chapter 6. Marching around the walls of a city for 7 days doesn't do anything to destroy a city. When Babylon would march in, when Rome would march in and they would surround the city, they would surround the city for months and years. When Rome would march in, when they destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70, they surrounded that city for 18 months, not 7 days. 7 days does nothing. You can survive a 7 day army surrounding you. You got enough provisions to last for 7 days. But God defeated Jericho with that strange victory, with the blowing of the trumpets and the shouting of the people, and the walls come tumbling down. As strange as that victory was, we win a stranger victory with even stranger weapons. At least Joshua had a physical army. He had guards in the front and guards in the back. He had a procession going on. What do we have? We have the gospel of peace. Who's going to defeat an enemy with the gospel of peace? The shield of faith. The breastplate of righteousness. You know, take that breastplate of righteousness in a real war. See how far that gets you. Your waist girded with truth. The sword, oh yeah, sword, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Oh, praying always, these are our weapons. And all he does is, he doesn't even say fight, he just says stand. He says stand. But these weapons pull down strongholds. And we gird ourselves with these weapons, the walls come tumbling down. And Jesus' victory becomes our victory as we allow him to live his life through us. His victory over the enemy, his victory over Satan becomes our victory. And he shows us how to live this victorious life and enter into God's rest. You can just stand. And number 7, the ultimate fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets is the return of Jesus. The ultimate fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets is the return of Jesus. The blessed hope, Jesus is coming. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 57, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Feast of Trumpets. Paul was Jewish. He used that word on purpose. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Like Israel in the camps, when they heard those two trumpets blasting, they gathered and it was time to move. At the last trumpet, we gather at the last Feast of Trumpets, and it's time to move. It's time to be changed. And the final victory is revealed. And the final enemy, which is death. Where, O death, is your sting? Is defeated. And that sounds good to me. So let's celebrate the life, death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ tonight as we wait upon that final Feast of Trumpets. We prepare our hearts at the table of the Lord tonight. So if you would you come? I almost guarantee you every time you see trumpets in the scripture, and I haven't looked at all these, but I can almost guarantee you every time you see trumpets, the Jewish writer has this Feast of Trumpets in mind. There's something about that Feast of Trumpets almost every time that you read that word. Thank you. Lord, the trumpet would sound and the people would gather to worship and rejoice. So tonight we rejoice around the table of the Lord. We honor you for your sacrifice. We confess tonight that you are the horn of our salvation, the trumpet of our salvation. You're the one who gives us victory over our enemies. The enemies of depression, the enemies of fear, the enemy of despair, the enemy of violence, the enemy that every shape, form, and fashion that would come against us. You're the horn of our salvation. Would you just take that with you tonight, that confession? Would you just remember that? God, you are the horn of my salvation. You're the trumpet of my salvation. You're the shofar of my salvation. And just imagine the trumpet blasting and God going before you, defeating the enemies that you'll face. And you're standing, you're well armed with the sword of the Spirit, with salvation, with righteousness. And you're receiving all that tonight at the table of the Lord. The gospel of peace you're receiving at the table of the Lord tonight. So the trumpet of our salvation. We thank you for the broken body of Christ. This is how you defeat our enemies. Oh, death, where is your sting? Jesus has conquered you by rising from the dead. The body of Christ broken for you, receive in Jesus' name. It's a strange victory, but the horn of our salvation, the trumpet of our salvation, did not defeat our enemies by spilling blood of our enemies, but by having his own blood spilled. It's a wonder, it's a mystery, Paul said. It's a mystery, I tell you, a mystery. But he defeats all of our enemies this way. So the trumpet of our salvation, Jesus Christ, we thank you for your spilled blood that gives us the victory. The blood of Christ poured out for you, receive in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Take that with you this week. He is the trumpet of your salvation, the horn of your salvation. Lord, just bless your people. Be gracious to them. Give every person here peace. And may the trumpet of our salvation go before us and defeat all of our enemies. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.